to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, last Lord's Day morning, we began a series on the fourth gospel, on the gospel according to John. And I mentioned last week that the structure of John's gospel really is quite a simple structure, a beautiful structure, but a simple one. We have an introduction in chapter 1, and that's followed by the book of Jesus' signs, chapters 2 through 11, where John records for us seven miracle signs of Jesus, each sign getting that much greater than the one before it. And then beginning in John 13 and taking us all the way through John 20, John records for us what's called the Book of Jesus' Hour, the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. And then we come to the wonderful and glorious conclusion of John's Gospel in chapter 21. So this morning, we're still in the introduction. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 19 through 34. And in the introduction, we have the prologue, which we looked at last week, verses 1 through 18. And now we begin to get into the story itself, beginning at verse 19. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful portion of John's Gospel, this John 1, verses 19 through 34. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last week as we began John's gospel that from the very beginning of this gospel, John fixes our eyes on Jesus. And by fixing our eyes on Jesus, he fixes our eyes on the heart of God. And what we'll see over and over again in John's gospel is that God's heart is big. His heart is kind beyond all measure. He comes to this sinful world. He comes to sinners like you and me with grace. He comes to us with the good news of the gospel of his Son. In fact, as we began to see last week and as we see very clearly this morning, so good and so gracious is God, he even sends a man ahead of his own son to prepare the way. He sends John the Baptist. We were told last week that John the Baptist was sent from God. The name John literally means "the Lord is gracious." And so even in that, we see something of the revelation of God's heart. He is a gracious God. He sends John the Baptist as a witness. A witness to Jesus. And that's what we find John the Baptist doing in our text this morning. He's bearing witness to Jesus, but he does so in a very, very interesting way. He begins by telling us who he is not. And then he continues by telling us who Jesus is. You see, even in our text this morning, we begin to see that the ministry of John the Baptist is a ministry in which he decreases and in which Jesus increases. So John the Baptist begins by telling us who he is not. Look with me at verse 19. This is the testimony of John. This is speaking of John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Well, once again, John, the author of the Gospel, tells us that John the Baptist came to bear witness to Christ. This is the testimony. This is the witness of John. Notice the context in which John bears witness to Christ. The context is that the Jews have sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Why did the Jews send priests and Levites? Well, priests and Levites had to do with the sacrificial system. They had to do with the shedding of blood and with the atonement that was brought through the shedding of blood. We'll see the significance of that in just a moment. Notice also here a very important fact. John tells us that they sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place of sacrifice. Jerusalem is the place where the temple resides. Jerusalem is the place where the priests and the Levites would carry out all of those sacrifices day after day after day. Jerusalem was the place where the feasts were held. Jerusalem was the place to go for the forgiveness of sins. Again, keep that in mind. We'll see the significance of that in just a moment. The priests and Levites then were sent by the Jews from Jerusalem, that place where the sacrifices were carried out, and they were sent to ask John a simple question. "Who are you?" And look at John's response, verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John, the author of the Gospel, puts it in the most emphatic of terms. John the Baptist confessed, he did not deny, he confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now you step back a moment and you think about that question and that response, and it's a rather interesting question, it's a rather interesting response. It's a strange way to answer the question, isn't it? If somebody asks me who I am, I don't respond by saying, "Well, I'm not Bob. I'm not John. I'm not Mark." I tell them my name. But that's not what John does. They come to him and say, "Who are you?" And he simply says, "Well, I'm not Christ." In fact, in the original, it's put very, very strongly. Literally in the original, it reads, "I not am the Christ. I not am the Christ." It's a powerful statement in John's Gospel, because if you know John's Gospel or are somewhat familiar with it, you know it's the Gospel in which Jesus takes that divine name on his lips several times, "I am." It's the divine name from Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." This great name, "I am." And look at what John the Baptist does here. He takes that divine name, "I am," and right between the "I" and the "am," he puts the negative, "not." Why does he do that? Well, because even in telling us who he is not, he's fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's bearing witness to Jesus. He's saying, "This is not about me. This is about Jesus." Well, they continue to ask him, verse 21. "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. It's interesting here, they hear in John the Baptist something of the prophets. It indicates that they have heard his preaching. They have heard his messages. They think he's some kind of prophet, but John denies it. He denies it not because he doesn't have a prophetic voice, a prophetic role. He is really, in a very powerful sense, the last of the Old Testament prophets. But he denies it here because he doesn't want them looking at him. He wants them looking at the one whom he proclaims. He wants them looking to Jesus. He wants their eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, by this point, these Levites and priests sent from the Jews in Jerusalem are a bit exasperated. Verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? You're telling us who you're not. Tell us who you are. We have to give a report back to the Jews. There needs to be an official response back to the Jews in Jerusalem. So stop telling us about others. Tell us about yourself. To which John responds at verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Again, John's response is very interesting, right? Who are you? Well, I'm a voice. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. John is saying here, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 in verse 3. Out here in the wilderness, there is a voice crying, make straight the way of the Lord. And again, John, the author of the gospel, is doing something very beautiful here. Something that, again, reveals to us in sublime terms the heart of our God towards this world. John, as we mentioned last week, is very much thinking about creation. He's thinking about the opening of Scripture, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, even Genesis 3. And you remember what happens in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sin. They're cast out of the garden. They're banished from the garden. And Genesis 3 ends by telling us that they went to live east of Eden. They went out into the world, and east of Eden is being portrayed to us. The world is being portrayed to us in those opening chapters of Scripture as really nothing less than a cursed garden. They're going out into a place where there will be briars and thorns, where man will work by the sweat of his brow, where woman will give birth, but with great pain and suffering. What is the world but a cursed garden, a wilderness, if you will? And yet, John is coming to us here and telling us that here in this wilderness, in this cursed world, this broken and fallen and ruined world, there is a voice crying. And it's a voice that proclaims the gospel. It's a voice that proclaims good news to sinners like you and me. It's the voice of one sent from God. A voice that reveals to us the heart of God, a God who is gracious, a God who calls sinners to repentance and faith. A voice is proclaiming the coming of the King. A voice that is saying to the world, you need to prepare for the coming of your King. You need to make straight the way of the Lord. Well, as we see, there is a particular group in John's Gospel that will consistently fail to do this, that will consistently fail to make straight the way of the Lord, that will be prepared for the Lord's coming, and that group that will miss the gospel over and over and over and over again, ironically, are the very religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. And John, the author of the gospel, makes mention of them there in verse 24. They had been sent from the Pharisees, these Levites and priests who had come from Jerusalem, who had come from the place where the sacrifices were carried out, they were sent by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the Jews in that day, and they were people, as you may well know, who were very much concerned with the law of Moses. And what we'll find the Pharisees doing over and over again in John's Gospel is this. They will use devotion to Moses as an excuse to reject Christ. They will use the law as an excuse to reject the Gospel. Well, already here we find that they are not so much interested in what John the Baptist is saying. They're not so much interested yet in the message of good news for sinners. What they're interested in right now is what John is doing. Look at verse 25. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And it leads us to pause and ask for a moment, why were the Pharisees so concerned about the fact that John was baptizing? Why didn't they care at this point very much about what John was preaching? Why this interest in baptism? Well, we don't find the practice of baptism in the Old Testament. Baptism arises in that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And baptism arises as a rite or a ritual that was administered to Gentiles. Gentiles who wanted to convert to Judaism. It was a way of bringing them in, a way of initiating them. It was a rite or a ritual they had to undergo if they wanted to convert into Judaism. And they needed this rite, they needed this ritual because Gentiles were considered unclean. They were not part of the covenant people, and so they needed to be washed, they needed to be cleansed, they needed to be purified. They needed to have a bath, if you would. And they needed that if they were to become members of the Jews, members of the covenant community. But here was John, out there in the wilderness, proclaiming that not only Gentiles, but Jews also had to be baptized, had to be washed, had to be cleansed, had to be purified. Well, you can begin to understand why this would rankle the Pharisees. The Pharisees considered this an assault upon their religious system. Jews needing to be washed, needing to be cleansed, needing to be purified. Maybe by the sacrifices that we offer here in Jerusalem, but certainly not by this rite or this ritual of baptism, a rite and ritual that was applied only to Gentiles, unclean Gentiles. We're certainly not as defiled as the unclean Gentiles. We certainly don't need to be washed like they need to be washed. We don't need to be cleansed like they need to be cleansed. We don't need purifying like they need purifying. After all, we have the temple. We have the sacrifices. We have those lambs that are being slaughtered over and over again for our sins. We don't need what John is doing out here. And by the way, John, what gives you the right to do this in the first place? Well, John gives a remarkable answer. Verses 26 and 27, an answer that draws attention not to himself, but you guessed it, an answer that draws attention to Jesus. Look at verses 26 and 27. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John here draws our attention again to someone far greater than him and to something far greater than his baptism. He says, look, there is one standing among you now, already now, whom you do not know. Remember verse 11? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John says, he's coming after me. I'm only preparing the way. I'm bearing witness to him. You shouldn't be so interested in me and what I'm doing. You should be interested in Jesus and what he's come to do. John then concludes this interrogation by the Levites and the priests, these Levites and priests who were sent from the Pharisees in Jerusalem. He concludes this interrogation by proclaiming the preeminence of Jesus. He's kept our eyes fixed on Jesus. the strap of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. It's not about me. It's about him. And then we have a really interesting little geographical note there in verse 28. And we ought not miss it. John, the author of the gospel, says, "These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Notice that. John was baptizing in Bethany across the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. Geography here is very important. What John, the author of the gospel, is saying by this geographical statement is this: repentance and the way of faith is not found in Jerusalem. The way is not made straight by the sacrificial system of the Jews. The very geographical location of John's ministry makes clear that the way of the priests, the way of the Levites, the way of the Pharisees is wrong. You will not find true repentance there. You will not find forgiveness of sins there. You will not find salvation there. If you want mercy, if you want forgiveness, if you want salvation, you're going to need to look somewhere else. And here's where you must look, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice this. Jesus comes to John. It's not John who goes to Jesus. It's Jesus who comes to John. Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem. At least not yet. Jesus doesn't validate the work of the Pharisees, of the Levites, of the priests. No, he comes to John and he validates what John is doing there on the east side of the Jordan, there in Bethany, out in the wilderness. John the Baptist sees him coming. His eyes are also now fixed on Jesus, quite literally. He sees Jesus coming toward him, and it leads him to cry out there on the east side of the Jordan, there in the wilderness. It leads him to cry out, "Behold! Pay attention! Look at what's coming!" In our sinfulness, we cannot prepare the way for the coming of the King. So what the King has done is this: he's prepared the way for sinners to come to him. And notice how he's done so by this wonderful proclamation. John proclaims him here as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a phrase that maybe we've become so used to we don't think upon very much. But it's a wonderful and glorious declaration, isn't it? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him and says, "This is God's Lamb. This is the Lamb God has provided." And in so doing, he has provided the substitute. He stayed his hand. He's provided a way of salvation. God is revealing to us his heart. God is not against the world. He is for it. He's provided a lamb to take away the sin of the world. For the Jews, it should have been a startling comment. There is a progression in the Old Testament of the provision of lambs, from one lamb for a person to a lamb for a household to a lamb for the nation. And now, finally, as we come to the beginning of the New Testament, the New Covenant, we have the proclamation of a lamb, one lamb for the world. And don't forget, the world here is the world in its rebellion against God. The world that has turned its back on God. The world that wants nothing to do with God. And yet, here is God coming to this world with good news. coming to the world with the gospel, coming to the world with the offer of salvation. John the Baptist here is calling all, calling Jews and Gentiles, calling all the world, calling all sinners, sinners like you and me, calling us to repentance and faith, calling us to look to the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided, and to see in Him and to find in Him the only one who can take away our sin. John, the forerunner of Christ, is often called John the Baptist. But let's not forget, he was a preacher too. And what he is preaching here is Christ. Christ freely offered to the world. Christ freely offered to sinners. Well, having summoned all to look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John goes on to say still more great things about Jesus. We don't have the time to get into all of it this morning, but just scan down the verses with me. In verse 30, he proclaims the eternity of Jesus. In verse 31, he proclaims that his baptism has to do with Jesus. In verses 32 through 34, he proclaims that what he says of Jesus has been revealed to him through the Spirit from God. And notice that the role of the Spirit is to bear witness to Jesus. Jesus will say that later on, won't he, in the upper room. I'll send my Spirit and he will bear witness to me in the things that I have said. Two times in verses 32 through 34, John says, I did not know him. He means by this that he didn't know Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. He needed the Spirit to reveal that to him. He needed divine revelation, and God gave it. The role of the Spirit then is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we'll see in John's Gospel, it's Jesus who gives the Spirit. John the Baptist gives the sign, water. But Jesus gives the thing signified, the Spirit. The Spirit who gives sinners birth from above, that birth that brings us into the family of God, that birth that gives us the right to be called children of God. And then notice what John says last of all concerning Jesus, the end of verse 34. This is the Son of God. This is the testimony of John. It's a powerful testimony, isn't it? He says two profound and great and incredible things about Jesus in the span of these verses. He says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he says Jesus is the Son of God. So let's put these two wonderful declarations concerning Jesus together as we begin to close this morning. The Lamb of God is the Son of God. The Lamb God has provided for sinners is His own Son. And what a wonderful provision that is. This is indeed the proclamation of good news for sinners. So good is this news that God has provided a Lamb, that even when the scenes of heaven unfold before the same author of this Gospel, John the Apostle, many years later in the book of Revelation, you can read chapters 4 and 5, and how does Jesus, the Son of God, appear in the very throne room of God according to Revelation 5? He appears as a Lamb having been slain. Yes, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who has overcome, the one who has conquered, the one who has triumphed. And yet, how does John see Him there in Revelation 5? Not so much as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but as a Lamb having been slain, but standing. You see, the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, is not the final word. He is the Lamb that has been raised from the dead. The Lamb who stands in heaven. The Lamb who is glorious in heaven. In just a few moments, will come to the table of the Lord, to the high feast of the Lamb. And the truth of John 1, verse 29 will be declared to all who partake in true faith. Those wonderful words as we come to the table of the Lord. Those words that we are so desperate to hear. Those words that fill our hearts with peace and with joy. Those words that give our souls rest as we come to the table of the Lord. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of the Lord was broken for a complete forgiveness of all your sins. Take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of Jesus was shed for a complete forgiveness of all your sins. It's the proclamation of what John says here. The body and the blood of the Lord for you. As you eat and drink, behold the Lamb, God's Lamb, provided for you. This is God's heart revealed to you. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this wonderful gospel. This gospel that fixes our eyes so beautifully and so powerfully and so consistently upon Jesus, the Lamb, your Lamb, the Lamb that you have provided for sinners like us. And so as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, may we come with joy and with gladness. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, and may we know that you have given him for us. And so nourish and refresh our souls unto everlasting life as we partake of Christ and of all his benefits, as he invites us to his table to give us himself.